As we come to the end of Galatians, Paul gets personal. This has been an emotional journey for him, deeply emotional journey, and it's the book of Galatians has been for us from the beginnings of our church a book that has been in some ways very instrumental in forming such clear foundations of the gospel amongst us, but it has to us, as it has with our brother Paul, come with trials and tribulations. And he finishes this letter with these verses which are just so profoundly important. We're looking at verse 16 this morning. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And he goes on to say, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As many as walk according to this rule. As many as walk according to this rule. Peace. Peace is the reward of those who walk according to this rule. Mercy from God is the benefit of walking, of those who walk according to this rule. And the Israel of God. And upon the Israel of God, which is why Graham read to us from Genesis chapter 32 about Jacob's name being changed. Jacob, emblematic of so many things, but Jacob given a new name, indicating the new creation, the new man that he was. And at the end of the day, the great blessing of Jacob is the blessing of all the blood-bought children of God. Graham read it to us there earlier. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Preserved by God. That's what it is, isn't it? To have peace and to have mercy from God. And according to what God says in Galatians 6:16, those who walk according to this rule have that as their birthright and their privilege and their comfort in this life and their comfort when they leave this life to meet him and to be with him forever. To see God face to face and to have your life preserved. And according to Galatians 6:16, you can know about it now. Saving faith is a walk in the light. It's not stumbling around in the dark. And Paul, as we will see, Lord willing, next week, was beaten to a pulp. Time and time again. Isn't it extraordinary? This man that wrote so much of the New Testament went from town and beating to town and beating. He was dragged outside and left for dead. And we have in the scriptures just a glimpse of what he went through. And God, who loved him intensely and passionately, caused him to suffer so with, along with the other apostles, so that we might now in 2016 have a rule, have a measuring line. to know whether we have heard the gospel, to know whether the gospel has done the promised work of God in our lives. These are fundamentally important issues, and I would just like to go through it effectively word by word. Of course, the rule that Paul is talking here is actually laid out for us in the previous two verses, so you don't have to go searching very far. You don't have to look very hard. It is there very clearly before you. It is there laid out clearly before all of the world. And all of the world of religion. It is laid out here in these verses. We've spent some time looking at them in the previous weeks. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should have confidence in, that I should find my rest in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For, or because, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. That's the rule. Simply laid out in a few verses for us. And as I have said on so many occasions, and I believe it with all of my heart, if the religious institutions of this world would simply throw away all of their books of theology and history and their confessions of faith and all of their traditions and all of the things that they work up and just simply rested in what God says, they would flee. They would flee from all of those places. May God help us to know clearly what this rule is. May God show us what walking in it is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that the Lord Jesus promised that without him we can do nothing. And Father, we thank you for the ever-evident reality of our dependence upon you to do the things that you have promised in the lives of your people. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for giving us a word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that by the gospel that word is made clear to the hearts of your people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to walk in such a way that we, like Jacob, might see God face to face and have our lives preserved. What a glorious, glorious son we have to proclaim. Our Father, we pray that you would have him preached before us this morning and you would honour your word for the souls of your people. For we pray in his name. So the sentence in verse 16 begins with "and." And so it links it all together, doesn't it? The "and" means even, or that is, all. All that would walk according to this rule are the Israel of God. So here we identify the Israel of God, the children of God, that nation of his, that Israel of God which is going to be gathered into the new creation, the Israel of God that the Lord Jesus shed his life, his blood for. And then he goes on to say, doesn't he, "and as many." Paul believed the gospel. He had seen the gospel at work in his life. He'd seen it powerfully work in the lives of many others. And he knew that the Lord had a many. A many. Not all of those who heard this letter read in the Galatian church were brethren, but all the brethren will. In God's time, they will take these lessons to heart. They will just simply find themselves believing. They'll find themselves at rest. This is the commandment of God, isn't it? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is his work in the lives of his people. And the brethren will love Paul, and they'll be taught of God to love one another. As many as walk. So walking refers to the general tenor of life. We have seen in the beginning of chapter 6 that there are situations, and Peter is an example, and Paul is an example, and every single one of us is an example of those who are overtaken in a thought. But there is, in the scriptures, there is just a walking in God, a walking with him. Walk according to. And this is a beautiful picture. It means to actually stand in a row. When I was at primary school, as Miss Emily might see soon, and all through my high school, we spent an awful lot of time standing in rows, didn't we? I don't know whether you kids still do it or you're in little sort of herds these days, but we spent ages and ages standing in line. Lined up in our classes, lined up for sport, lined up for other things. And when I went to primary school, I was so intensely shy that I just had absolutely no capacity to speak ever to anyone in public. And I just found it really difficult. I hated being at the front of the line because then you were in some doubt. You'd be in some doubt about where you had to go and how clearly you were directed. But if I was in line, if I was in the middle of the line, if even I was second in line, I don't know about you, but I felt very comfortable. As a little tiny kid, I was just there and I would just stay in my line. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. It's a military term as well, isn't it? It's used for the ranks of soldiers. It's to be march in a rank for a file. It's to stand in a battle line. But it's to be in a line. As many as walk in this line. All lined up. As God promises, isn't it? They see eye to eye. They all line up. Why? Because they're taught of God. And Craig's a teacher. Some of the others of us here have been teachers. And we struggle. We struggle trying to communicate things, and you struggle. You feel like sometimes you need a sledgehammer to get it into someone's head. God is a very good teacher. He's a remarkably good teacher. And when he teaches, his people get the lesson, which is why he can say his people line up. His people walk according to this rule. Now that word rule is the word that we get canon from. It's the canon of scripture. It is the measuring rod is what it was. It was what you used to measure things. It was what you used to measure a long jump in an Olympic Games. It's what you used to measure height. It's a measuring rod. It's a carpenter's line or a measuring tape. And those are not arbitrary things, are they? I don't know whether it's still the case, but they used to preserve, I think it was in London somewhere, they used to preserve in some special atmosphere. Craig might know, but there was a thing called a foot, and it was a piece of metal that at a certain temperature was exactly a foot long, and every other foot in the world was measured off that foot. And so they had all sorts of measuring things, isn't it? How do we know that we're doing so many kilometres an hour? We have measuring rods, and they are accurate measuring rods. So here we are. This, as we keep saying, the scriptures are the measuring rod. Here you have a measuring rod. If you want to see how crooked something is, you hold up something perfectly straight beside it, and you will see how crooked it is. If you want to measure something, then you'll measure it according to the rule. And if I measure something and I say this pulpit that Cole made is 700 millimetres long, and I measure it according to my measuring tape and it says 700 millimetres long, and someone else comes along and they've got another measuring tape and it says it's 500 millimetres long, someone has a very serious problem. We do have, according to what we have read in all of Galatians, we do have, at the end of Galatians, Paul has laid out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with such clarity that he's measured it perfectly, and according to that measurement of the gospel, he has shown all the falsehoods that are pervading this religious world today. And they're all measured against this measuring line, isn't it? The scriptures, of course, are our measure. The scriptures are just simply the word of God. This is God's word. And it's not up to my opinion. Your opinion and my opinion makes absolutely no difference to God's measure of things. He's not interested in our opinion. My opinion doesn't matter a squirt. It's God, the truth of the scriptures. The truth of the scriptures regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The truth of the scriptures regarding man and his fall. Man and his self-righteousness. Man and his religion. Man and his supposed law keeping. It is the scriptures that we go to all the time. It is the only place. It is the place where the measuring is done. It is the gold standard, as it were. And therefore, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was doing battle with the devil, what did he say? Again and again, what did he say? You say, but God says. It is written. It is written. It is written. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 4:20. He says, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? That's the only question. What does God say about? What does God say about his measuring line? What does God say about this gospel? Paul is writing scripture. These are not just the words of a man who was upset about what was happening in Galatia. These are the words of God to that Galatian church. And so the very first thing that will be part of walking according to that rule is that these people will be in line with the fact that the scriptures are what counts, not the opinions of men. When it comes, as we saw in Genesis 32, when it comes to matters of your eternal soul, we ought to be so thankful for all of those trials that our brother Paul went through, all of them being held before the public on display, to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be beaten, to suffer all of the trials that Paul suffered as he thought and prayed about these Galatian believers. All of the struggles, all of the burdens that we have, and we'll look at next week, all of that so that we will have this measuring rod. Let's go back to the verses prior to it, and let's just see what it is. What is this canon? What is this measuring? What is it to be in this line, lined up here? I don't know about you, when I was at school and I find myself somehow in the wrong line or the wrong place or in trouble, as a little kid I was just terrified and I couldn't wait to get back in line. Here is the measuring. Verse 14. He speaks in the previous verses about what religion is, isn't it? They desire in verse 12 to make a fair show of the flesh, and then they constrain people. Religion has to be herding people all the time and getting them to behave in certain ways. They've got to try and get these people to look like Christians again and again and again. They're constraining, but their constraining and their fair show in the flesh is actually a desire to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. And they're hypocrites, he says in verse 13. They don't keep the law. They don't keep the law. They have never kept the law. Every person who comes to you and says, we need to go back under the law as a believer's rule of life, they are lying to you. God says they're hypocrites. Every single one of them. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how many good deeds they do. Just read what God says. They don't keep it. They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And now he gives this measuring rod. This measuring rod by which you can see whether you're in line. But God forbid. May it never be. May Paul never be found. May all of his brethren never be found glorying in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We see in this verse just another of the many, many simple declarations of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. It is the work of Christ for you. You can read some excellent articles in our bulletin. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he gave himself for our sins, in the place of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Paul gloried in the cross. He found his confidence and his rest and his boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you have your confidence? You can so often find it, not that I go searching for it, but you can find it in what people are holding on to. If they're holding on to something and it's removed from them, if they're holding on to their righteousness, and you speak from the scriptures and say that their righteousnesses, even their righteousnesses which men applaud, are just filthy rags before God. If you tell them, as Galatians 6:3 says, if a man think himself to be something, dear, oh dear, that's a great description of the human race, isn't it? We think ourselves to be something. And what does God say of us? When he is nothing. When he is nothing. Nothing. Nothing in righteousness. Nothing in esteem. Nothing in works. Nothing in worth. There's nothing. As I said when we spoke on that verse, nothing can be filled with something that has value. But like Jacob, when the Israel of God receive mercy from God and find peace with God, they will find themselves as Jacob did. You think of Jacob's situation. Jacob couldn't go back to his father-in-law. They'd stolen from him. And he didn't want him there, and he didn't want to be there. And in front of him is Esau, who had sworn to kill him. There he is. He can't go back. He can't go forward. And God meets with him. And he wrestles with God. And he has his name changed. And he has that remarkable experience of meeting God face to face and having his life preserved. And Jacob, for the rest of his days, walked with a limp. Jacob never again walked with the boldness that he had before, and yet now, as a new creation, he walks with a limp. And he walks with the peace of God. What a remarkable thing to meet God as a Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. It means supplanter. It means shifty one. Cunning one. Crafty one. What a name to give your child. You wonder what his father was thinking when he named him. Well, God named him, brothers and sisters. God named him. And God changed his name. And it's the work of Christ for you. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is where our God reveals himself. It's where he makes himself known. If you want to know what God is like, you want to know the character of God, you must go to the cross to see God in all of his glory. If you want to see the holiness of God, you go to the cross and see what holiness does when holiness meets sin. That's why Jacob said, this is peace and this is mercy. If you want to see the justice of God, you go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see that God is a just God and a Saviour. If you want to see the love of God, you go to the cross. If you want to see the sovereignty of God, you go to the cross. Any time you're thinking about the character of God, take it back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you'll see the true character of the God that you will meet face to face. God forbid, may it never be, that I would find any confidence in anything outside of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I wouldn't boast. I wouldn't boast to anything that I've ever done. I wouldn't want to talk to people about my religious achievements, my good works, my good morality, anything about myself at all. I simply boast, and I simply have my confidence in the work of him. And I love what he says, doesn't he? He gives the Lord Jesus, as they do almost exclusively in the New Testament. In the Gospels, describing the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's often called Jesus. As soon as he's resurrected, you will not find a reference in the New Testament to him other than with his titles, unless it's a reference to him in his days of his incarnation. He has earned his titles. They are his. Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign God of this universe. He is Lord. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of all humanity. He's Lord of providence. He is Lord. And he is Jesus. He is the man of Nazareth. He was God in human flesh. And he is the Christ of God. And to rest and to boast and to have confidence in him, you must, as a child of God, find that all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. He really did come to do everything that was promised of him. He really did fulfill every single scripture, every single promise. He really is the Christ of God, who is a husband to his bride. He really is the substitutionary sacrifice. He really did take away the sins of his people, and he put them away forever, and they will never be found again. He really is the Christ of God. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is a crucified thing to me. It is hanging on a cross, destined to die. Its destiny, it has no future outside the providence of God, brothers and sisters. It has this creation. The elements will melt in the heat. It is nice, and we ought to be thankful for the provision that God has given us here materially. But if we are resting and we are finding confidence in those things that are made out of bits of wood and bits of tin, then they will melt in the heat. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross.
That's according to the rules, and that's the way the people walk. That's being in line, isn't it? That's one of the marks of being in that line. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. His work for his people. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And so he's talked about the work of Christ for you, and now he talks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of his people. Circumcision represents anything that you might contemplate that you could ever possibly do to earn God's favour or to keep yourself in God's favour. Circumcision, of course, as a ceremony, was done when the children were 8 days old, but it was an introduction into the keeping of the law, where you sought, under the delusion of the false teachers, you sought somehow to extract a blessing from God because of your activities. It means nothing. It avails nothing. See what it says? This is being in line. This is the measuring rod. It avails absolutely nothing. The law keeping of those who say they keep the law, firstly in verse 13, they're actually, verse 13, they're hypocrites. And now, he says here in 15, they actually achieve absolutely nothing. A complete waste of time. It avails nothing, nor uncircumcision, nor any works outside of that. It avails nothing. People might say, well, I hold on to all the doctrines of grace and I believe these particular things. It avails nothing. The only thing that avails at the end of that verse is a new creature, a new creation. It's the only thing that matters is a new creation. This is walking according to the rules. This is God's measuring rod. This is the measuring rod that he has left for us. The new creature. The new creation, as we saw when we looked at this just recently, the new creation and the old creation are meant to show us pictures of how God works in the lives of his people. Where were you, Sam, when God made the universe? We weren't there, brothers and sisters. How did he do it? Did he have some really, really good, cool things to work with? He had absolutely nothing to work with. He creates how? How did he create it? By working really hard? He creates it by speaking. That's how he creates the new creation. He creates it by speaking. Speaking, as we saw out of Acts 10, speaking through the lips of a frail and fickle sinner who's nothing in himself and no better than anyone else. Just a frail, fickle sinner. That's how God speaks. He speaks his word. He speaks his word to the hearts of his people. And what happens to creation when God speaks? It doesn't sit there and say, I'm going to argue with you. All those hundreds of billions of stars out there, they just existed. He says, let there be light, and light existed. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, the more we understand about the creation, the more complicated it is. And then, again and again, they have to sort of throw out a whole bunch of theories. They build up their little sandcastles of all these sort of theories, and they've just discovered somewhere in the galaxies. There's this huge mass of galaxies, and they're surrounded by intensely cold air at minus 200 degrees Celsius. And in the midst of that intensely cold air, stars are being gathered together and formed. And the guy, the scientist who put us out on the in the media, said, well, now we have to start again with a whole bunch of our theory because it didn't work. The more we understand about God's creation, the more complicated it is. And he has designed it such that his people will see in it something of his glory. A new creature lives in new ways. A new creature has new life. Is that something that you have measured? Is it something that is, according to Paul, the rule? It is a rule, isn't it? It's according to this canon. It's standing in line with this. You have new, don't you? You have so many things new. All things are new, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new knowledge of God. We have a new knowledge of ourselves. We have a new knowledge of how God saves. We really did believe, didn't we? We really did believe that God saves us on the basis of us being good. And all I have to do is just manufacture a bit more goodness. And I walk down this path of doing a little bit more, a little bit more. And I stumble and fall and I get myself a little bit busier. And I walk and walk and get busier. We have a new knowledge of God's salvation because we have a new knowledge. New creatures have new knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They see him in glory that they had never seen before. And he gets all the glory. They have new affections, don't they? We love God's way of saving people. And we love God's character. We love the fact that he's holy. We love the fact that he's just. We love the fact that the Lord Jesus has perfectly honoured the law of God. We love the fact that everything that God looks to from me, he now sees in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has seen it that way forever. We love the fact that when God speaks, he creates. We love the fact that when God declares that his children are righteous and perfect and holy, he's not playing games with words. He doesn't have to play games with words. That is exactly what we are. He doesn't. We have a new knowledge of him. We have a new knowledge of ourselves. We see ourselves with something of the clarity that we have never seen before. Paul saw himself on that Damascus road, riding on that horse as proud as he could be. He saw himself as a righteous and religious and honourable man. And if you'd asked Paul, or almost anyone else in Jerusalem, whether Paul's on his way to heaven, they would have said, absolutely, Paul is on the inside track. And Paul met God face to face, and his life was preserved. And his life was radically transformed. He took his proper place in the dust. He took his proper place at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he was absolutely sovereign in all of it. And Paul loves it that way. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, we have new eyes to see things. We have new ears to hear the gospel. We have a new way, we smell the sweet fragrance of Christ. We have a new perspective on so many things. We have a new history. We have a history that now begins before the foundation of the world. We have a history of us being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a history of being God's gift to his Son. We have a history that goes back a long, long way. My history started in the 50s, but not really. My history went back thousands of years. We have a new history of what happened to us on the cross. We were one with him. We were crucified with him. That's my history. That's my real history. I have the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of men. Not the righteousness that can be seen by men, not the righteousness that can be boasted of by men. I have the very righteousness of God, and so does every believer. We are made, created by God to be the righteousness of God.
Do those things delight you? Do you actually find yourself happily finding a line there and staying in that line? New creatures do. New creations do. And we have a new way of viewing the law of God, don't we? You see, I love what Clay Curtis said about the law of God. He says, I can jump over a barn. I can jump over a barn if you let me build the barn. That's what religious people are doing, aren't they? They build a set of standards, and always the standards are where they have jumped over, or they might jump over if they can just get themselves a little bit better. God's standard is absolute, perfect, 100% holiness, 100% of your life. And he has done it all. Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your circumcision avails nothing. Your uncircumcision avails nothing. You're a new creature. And in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. That's such a common term in the New Testament that ought to be spoken of more and more. Paul used it 160 something times in 12 books. You mathematicians can work out how many. It's a very, very common description. It is the most common description of believers in the New Testament. Circumcision. Anything I do to please God. Uncircumcision. What avails with God? A new creature, a new heart. That avails with our God. And as many as walk according to this rule. What a remarkable thing. As many as walk according to this rule. This is the rule of the new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? This is where God's children always line up. And look what they have. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. What a remarkable thing that word is, peace. Peace with God. Peace with his person. Peace with his character. Peace with his word. Peace with his provision, his providence. Peace with his purpose. Peace with what he says about what I am in my Adam flesh. Peace with God and his salvation. Peace with this world. It's crucified to me and I to it. At peace with people. They can't take from me what matters to me. My treasure's in another place altogether, isn't it? Read 1 Peter chapter 1. It's kept in heaven for us. Peace with the brethren. I love how Paul continually describes brethren. Prescribes this many that walk according to this rule as brethren. See, brethren means that they are of the same womb, of the same blood, born in the same way, born by the same parents. They're brethren. The brethren have peace. And it's a peace, if you look there closely, peace be on them. It's not something that we work up in ourselves. You and I, who have stumbled and fallen into sins that are so gross that they need not be spoken of in public, find where is peace. Where is peace? Peace is not found in anything that I find in myself. Our peace is found in him and what he has done. It's not something that's worked up in a believer. It comes from above and it comes on them. Peace on them. See, if your peace can be taken away by men, it's not the peace of God that comes on them. It's not the peace that's promised in Isaiah 54:7. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. their peace.
That was the peace, wasn't it, that Jacob felt as he walked away from that encounter.
He had met God face to face, and he didn't say, "I have preserved my life." He said, "My life has been preserved."
And the mercy of God, God being merciful to our unrighteousnesses and their sins, will I remember no more.
Where do you get the ability to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you get the understanding that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything? You get it from the mercy of God. It's His mercy and His grace. And we love the fact that God says, "I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful."
The Israel of God, we've spoken a little bit about it, we might have to leave it as the weather's getting the best of us. But the Israel of God are the children of God. They are, and they come to meet God face to face, like Jacob, and they go away saying, "I have seen him and I am preserved." They are the new creation. They are the new people of God. They limp through this world like the Shulamite. They come up out of the wilderness leaning on the Beloved. Let's pray.